which makes him even better. Not because he was drunk and setting a bad example for youth, like some of his teammates. Not because he was violent, beating up his girlfriend, like some of his teammates. Not because he was caught up with drugs in his system, like some of his teammates. Not even because he'd gambled on the game. As you know, people are mad and calling for him to be fired because of what he said at a graduation where he was asked to speak. You might know his name is Harrison Butker. He is a devout Catholic speaking at a Catholic college to Catholic students. And here's some of what he spoke of, just paraphrased. He shared that abortion is murder. He shared that the LGBTQ element OP is sinful. But the thing that really was the most hated and angered the most people is when he reassured the ladies that he knew that there was much pressure on them having careers. And he wanted them to know it's okay and most fulfilling to be a wife and a mother. And during this part of the speech, he just kept gushing and going over and over how appreciative and how awesome his wife was. That's all he did. Was reassure the ladies it's okay and it's very fulfilling to be a wife and a mother. Now, as far as theology and salvation, we're miles apart from the Catholic faith because we stick to the Bible as the complete authority. But as far as morals in this area, we align with what he stated because they are biblical principles. Today's world can't stand truth and holiness because the scripture tells us that they love darkness rather than light, and they reject the purpose for which God created us. And so when he stated that a woman would be fulfilled in being a wife and a mother, they went ballistic, calling for him to be fired. As believers, we should desire to walk according to God's word. If you're a child of God, you should want to walk in the ways for which you were created, in the ways for which there's great promises, the ways that your Creator told us is best. And so, in the last few weeks, we've been talking about the godly woman. And we're going to get to the godly man too. But over the last few weeks, this has been our focus and probably in Titus chapter 2. And the kind of underlying theme is in Proverbs 31:30. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The thing worthy of praise is your honor of God. The goal of a godly woman is to be worthy of praise. That was our first week we looked at it, as actually on Mother's Day, that to mature as a lady who fears and loves God means that you'll have a life that demonstrates holiness, faithfulness, love, and a servant's heart. Last week we saw her character, that it was a holy life, pure words, and under the control of the Holy Spirit. And today we want to look at what her accomplishments in her life is. What is a successful life of a godly woman? Titus chapter 2. We're going to start verse 1 and read the same passage again because it's so powerful. Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Lord, I ask that you soften our hearts, that our desire would be transformed by your word to honor you. That each one of us in here, not only the women, but the men too, want to be conformed to your image, to be obedient to you, to be used for your purpose. I ask that you give me your words to say today. That each one of us would receive what the Spirit wants to apply to our lives. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this little portion, and we've gone a couple weeks now, we've arrived to the last characteristic shown in verse 3 of what this godly woman does. What is the purpose of her life? How does she become the woman of praise? And the end of verse 3 tells us she's a teacher of what? Good things. A teacher of good things. And those good things are described in the next two verses. Moms, ladies, each woman in here, you are a teacher. And you know, kids often learn that which we don't mean to teach them, don't they? You ever notice that when you ask your kid, "Where did you learn that?" usually that question brings regret. You're scared to death to hear the answer to "Where did you learn that?" And your only saving grace is that they will say, "Daddy." Moms, be teachers of good. First thing we see right here today. Teaching comes in many forms, but most of us understand that speaking is not the first teacher. Watching seems to be the first teacher. Teaching should be modeled in your life. Trying to teach them to do something you ain't doing doesn't go over too well. Because in their mind and in their heart, they're saying, I can't hear you because you're acting too loudly. Your life is teaching me the real message. So teaching should first be modeled in your life and then spoken. And when we speak it, we are explaining more than just telling what to do. That's sometimes our mistake in teaching, is that we just tell them what to do. You want them to really live it out, apply to their life? They need to learn why to do it and how to do it, not just do it. We've spoken to this often about teaching them to come to church. How often do you hear the stories, "Dad drug me to church all my life and I decided not to go anymore"? Well, Dad never taught you why. He never passed on that desire to be obedient to God. He just made you act in a religious way. Just be there because the doors are open. So when we teach, we need to teach why I should do these things. Why we benefit from doing these things. How do I apply this to my life? And these things, after being modeled and after being spoken, then they should be expected. They should be encouraged. First, you're to teach those in your house. If you're blessed to have young girls in your home, or even the other kids that can see the other areas, you get to teach them while they're in your home. And as husbands, help me in raising kids. Ephesians 5 and 6, as a team, you raise them up. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Israelites were commanded to teach them while they're in the homes, with everything at all times. But then you also invest in the younger church ladies. As we're going to see as we continue to read here, as you matured in your life, you can invest in the life of younger ones. Younger ones that need guidance, need teaching, need direction. And that's a privilege we have as a church, is to invest in the life of others. According to Titus 2:4 here, it tells us those younger ones that might already be wives, might already be mothers. They too need older models, instructors, encouragers. Need those teachers. So ladies, your life is to teach at all times. Consistently teach. You're not simply to teach, but verse 3 there at the end says you're to teach what? What's that? Good things. Good things. Men, this is us too. We just happen to teach the men, the boys. What does this mean to teach good things? Well, first off, what it does not mean. With me? This does not mean you're trying to make a mini-me. You're not trying to make someone that looks just like you. You're not trying to make someone that's a replica of you, a cookie cutter of you, does everything you do. It's not about them being like you. It's about you teaching them how to live in holiness. Remember the first thing we saw, that God calls us to live a life becometh of holiness. That everything we say and do is holy. And so that is the desire in teaching. Remember, those young ladies are not your creation. They are God's. His creation. His children. Whether you gave them life or you kind of took somebody in at church, those are God's people, God's children. According to Psalms 127, verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. They are His possession, His people. He commanded you to teach them His ways, not your ways. It's quiet out there. You see, the teaching good is teaching His ways. God has called you to holiness. He calls you to holiness in your words and your actions and your life. And the good things you are to teach are those holy things, the things of God. Too often we're busy teaching things that we like and we want and our ways. And maybe we won't speak it, but they're watching our lives. Especially in some of the stuff we're going to see. Some of the areas that He touches here. Remember, when I started this passage, I said this is one that hacks a lot of people off, and today may start it. So shoot the messenger if you want. Just remember, the greater one than the messenger. It's the Word, God Himself. And we're to teach His things, not our things. Then He breaks down what those things are. Look at verse 4, what we're to teach now. What's the first thing there in verse 4? To be what? Sober. To be sober. Uh-oh. Well, last week we spoke on this topic, on the alcohol, on drinking. And so I'm not going to rehash the whole point again, but last week's message is on Facebook still. It's also on our website. I challenge you to go see, listen to the last couple weeks. It really kind of sets up the rest if you were not able to see it and you want to see what I was teaching about drinking, about being sober. But we see the importance here of Paul repeating this in the same section. That one must be in control, have clear thinking, that only the Holy Spirit should move you. And the Holy Spirit will always move you according to what? The Word of God. If you're saying the Spirit is moving you in a way that's contrary to the Word of God, you got the wrong spirit. That's why the Scripture tells us to check the spirits. What does that mean? Compare it to the Word that God has given to us. We have serious alcohol and drug addiction problems today. There is ministry set up just to take care of people with those struggles. Then we have many people that have the struggle that do not admit it, that would never say they're addicted. But let me just throw this thought out to you. If you can't have fun without it, if you cannot relax without throwing one back, if you continually crave it, it has a hold of you. It has a hold of your mind. And what must be taught here? What have we seen ultimately to be taught? To enjoy holiness. So we can have good, clean, God-honoring, edifying fun while we're sober. While we have a straight mind. While we're thinking. We can relax without being controlled by something else. How does the Holy Spirit do this? Last week we looked at a section in Ephesians. And I'll just read one little section to you in Ephesians telling us how to be relaxed. How to be calmed down in the Spirit in Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want to calm down and be relaxed? Get focused on the person and work of Christ again. Start singing some hymns, some praise songs. Praising Him for His work. Praising Him that He made you a new creation. That the old things have passed away and all things are what? New. See, I don't need the same thing I needed back then because I'm a new person. I'm a child of God. I'm a royal priesthood. And that's what's to be taught. First in your life. Then explain. What do I teach then? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think there's something to teach? You see, teach the younger to place their minds on higher things, on things of God, the things that are wholesome, the things that are pure. That's why we should control our televisions at our home. That's why we need to guard the cell phones of our kids. Not because we're controlling, but we're teaching them what to put in, what to let control, what to be a part of the lives. Because I got to make sure that what they're putting in is good, it's just, it's pure, it's lovely. These things that he's referring to as things of God. Because if we put it in, that's what's going to come out. That's what we're going to act upon. Want to be obedient to the Word of God, we need to put the Word of God in so that the Holy Spirit can work it in our lives. So we see here, ladies, you're called to be a teacher. You're called to be a teacher of good things. And the first thing to teach is teach to be sober. Teach them to not let anything else have an influence in them but the Spirit of God. Teach them to be under control, to think clearly. And then, the next step after you're sober and you can think clearly, as you see in verse 4, what the next thing to teach is? To love who? Ladies, can I hear you? Love who? Amen. I think I heard two people. Their husbands. Their husbands. You know what my husband did to me this morning? My husbands. Stupid husbands. To love their husbands. Remember, you are to teach, and first way to teaching is modeling. Do you love your husband? Not with your words. Can you not say anything and me follow you around and watch it? That's kind of creepy, but let's pretend. And I can see how you love your husband without you having to tell me? Can I listen to the way you talk to your kids? The way you talk to the girlfriends? The jokes you make about him? Can I feel the love for him? That's what you're teaching anyone that's watching you. You know, I could stay on the marriage topic for a long time because it's an important topic and it's under attack. She's making fun of you, isn't she, Mark? She is.
It's because I love him.
I wonder why she had to tell us, huh? You know who always wants to give marriage advice? Those who marriages don't honor God. I'm not even going to ask. That guy's... That just didn't seem like the right time to laugh.
Well, Rod, your mother-in-law.
Oh. Amen. No. Those who want to give the best advice in marriage and know everything about marriage are the ones that do not honor God with their marriage. Their pursuit is not to make sure they honor God, that their marriage is a godly thing. Because those who want to honor God know it's hard to have a godly marriage. It takes work. It takes commitment. And the truth is, when you want to honor God, you don't feel adequate to talk about it. I can because my marriage is perfect. I can because I have God's Word. And it preaches to me first. And I have to tell her sorry when I get home because I just went, shh, and I shouldn't have done that. Sorry, baby. Can I go home today? You know, we know how valuable marriage is according to God's Word. And if we're going to teach it, first we need to model a loving marriage. But ladies need a model in your life how to love your husband. And you need to teach to love the husband by teaching the purpose of marriage. Then we must encourage godly marriages. How do you do that? I remember my youth pastor sharing with me as his little girls got married. And they were very close. And she'd come to him and talk. He said, no. You need to go to your husband about that. You see, pointing back, you need to work things out. Don't go to the mother-in-law. Don't go to the neighbor. Don't go to that divorced person that knows that's been married 5 times but knows how to do marriage better than anybody. Don't go to Oprah Winfrey. We go to the Word of God, okay? The Word of God. Encourage godly marriage. They come together and grow. Teaching one to love their husband does not mean to wait for him to be worthy of love. It does not mean to look for his worthiness. That's tough, isn't it? Because when you're going through issues, you think, yeah, it's easy to say that. You don't know what I'm going through. I've been with too many that struggle and are hurting. Understand, marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church, according to Ephesians 5 and 6. We've studied that over and over, and we'll go into some more. Marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. Guess what? You and I were not worthy of his love. And yet he laid down his life and died for us. Scripture actually says we were his enemies. And that's how much he loved us. And that's a picture of how we are to model and teach and encourage by loving our husband in that way. Training ourselves to love means to do things that will not be noticed. And that's one of the struggles of moms today, isn't it? Just feel like you don't get noticed for anything you do. But that's part of love. Husbands, our part of love is try to recognize some of those things. It means sometimes placing our interests on the back burner to serve their interests. It means sacrificially giving of yourself for the other. It means doing things that may not be appreciated or returned to you. That's what love means. That's what Jesus said. It wasn't referring directly to marriage, but in loving one another. And he says this, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans or the heathens the same? If you love them that love you, what reward have you? You haven't gone above and beyond. Even the infidels, the unbelievers, the publicans, the heathens, they even love those that are good to them. But are you going to show the love of Christ who loved the ones who hated him? So it's getting tough, doesn't it? That's what we're to teach. Mothers, wives, women, that's the life you're called to have. A life with a deeper meaning than just a fun outing. Deeper meaning than just being cool mom. We do not love because of what we get out of it. We love because of what Christ put into us. Because he invested his life in us, we can love like he loves. Now, for just a second, imagine if each wife loved this deeply. And all men said, now imagine if every husband loved this deeply. And all women said, can you imagine if we both loved each other so much that we kept pushing each other's interests first? No, you really want to do that. No, you want to. Oh, you want to go eat here? Okay, well, let's go. No, let's go where you want. No, don't you wish we had that problem? Yeah, you do. See, that's a good agreeing lately. Yeah, that's. That just means you've not been to Brazil Grill yet. But understand, if we would love each other in every area this way, how beautiful that would be. There'd be no more divorces, no more affairs, no more counseling, because we'd be so focused on pleasing each other and honoring each other and loving each other. Here's how we're to love in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Whoa. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Get your eyes off yourself. Seek to serve those who you claim to love. Seek to serve those you're supposed to love. Hold them to a higher place than you hold yourself. I didn't say it, God did. That's what we're supposed to be teaching. In other words, that's what we're supposed to be living. Want to teach this to younger wives or wives-to-be? Turn to Proverbs 31, will you? Some practical applications from Proverbs 31. Just little clips, little pieces that we get in this passage that we're very familiar with. But how to be a godly woman, what's she look like? What's she do? How does she affect her husband? In Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, now understand, I'm not going to get into the depth of it. This ultimately is speaking of the church. There's only one woman in Scripture that's referred to as a virtuous woman. Truth. And her husband was a kinsman redeemer. Who is our kinsman redeemer? Jesus Christ. Here's the picture of the church, so each one of us should want this for us. But it's also a picture for women, for wives. Look at verse 30, in chapter 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Wife, live in a way that he trusts you. Women, in a way he trusts you. He knows you're not messing around. That you love him, you're at home waiting for him, that you don't need the approval or the eyes of someone else, that you're just pursuing him and you want him to pursue you, and that he can trust you. Yeah? He knows that you're not wasting hard-earned money. See, the trust goes in more than just sexual ways, but financially. Works for the family's best interest. If you read all of Proverbs 31, this woman's a hard-working woman. Okay. Knows that you're fulfilling your commitments and your promises. Your husband trusts you if you're a godly woman. Look at verse 12. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. No matter what happens, she's decided to honor her husband, to love him, to care for him. No matter what, all the days of her life. Verse 23, her husband is known at the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Because of what she does, he can do what he's supposed to do. And he looks good because of his wife. A man with a bad wife does not carry a good reputation. He can't even rule his home But here he doesn't have to worry about that. He trusts his wife. He can go about the business he's supposed to do to take care of his family. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Oh, there's a verse to memorize. She don't have to run her mouth all the time. When it opens, it speaks wisdom. Her mouth is used to build, to strengthen, to comfort. Don't ever speak ill of your husband. Trust me, I've studied this to the men too. Not about their husbands, but about their wives. Okay? Don't tear each other down. Don't hint about your husband's failures to your kids. Don't hint about your frustrations about your husband's to your kids. You build him up. You strengthen him. Don't belittle him to your girlfriends. Here's some practical thoughts. When you belittle him to your girlfriends, number one, you're trashing his reputation. Number two, you're opening up the opportunity for Satan to bring temptation for one of those girls to see that he's lacking. He's lacking the attention that he pursues. Speak wisdom from her tongue. Why? Because you love him and you only want good for him. You say this, behind every good man is a what? It's a good woman. And I would change that a little bit. Behind every good man is a better woman. Ladies, your husband needs you to be faithful to him, to strengthen him, to build him up. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Teaching to love your husbands can be a hard point. But here it gets a little bit harder. Look at verse 5, about halfway through. Look at how you honor and how you love him. I'm going to let you look at the end, about halfway through verse 5, how it tells you to honor the husband. And you tell me when you found it. Anybody find it? Is it ugly? Obedient to your own husband. Obedient. Anybody catch that word? Obedient to your own husband. This is hated by the world. I've heard church ladies say, I won't do that. In fact, people want to eliminate this from their wedding vows. All that says is, I don't care what God says, I know better. God doesn't understand my situation. You understand how dangerous this is? Obedient to your own husband. Why? Because God made the husband the head of the house. Which means to protect you, to provide for you. Here's what God has said in Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Here is the importance of choosing a godly husband. I can't say this enough. I talk to teenage girls or college girls or some are not married yet. Do you understand these cool guys that you're going out with, these fun guys you're going out with, you're stuck with the rest of your life? And do you want to honor God? It's going to get hard. Unless you choose the man that is easy to submit to. The one that builds and strengthens you. Teaching to love their husband starts way before the ceremony. It starts in the molding of their idea of what is a good husband. What is a good man? It starts in teaching the purpose of dating and courting or having relationships like this. By watching how you treat and speak of your husband. There's a reason that God said don't be unequally yoked. Because you want a husband that's going to guide your family in holiness. Yeah? It's quiet out there. I'm starting to get worried. You want a husband that's going to guide your family in holiness. The pressure is on us, men. Not on the women. You don't say, oh, yeah, submit to me, I'm the man. No. You're supposed to lay your life down to protect her. You're supposed to provide and protect for her. And you start doing your part, she won't have a problem with obeying you. You want to pursue a husband that's going to love you with the love that Jesus shows. You want a husband that is easy to submit to because everything he does honors God and is for good of his family. If he doesn't do this, you are still responsible to honor him without violating the word of God. Catch that? That's the hard part. You picked the wrong husband, you're still responsible to honor God's word and submit to him. Your obedience to God is not based on the husband, it's based on your relationship with Christ. Yeah? Any amens, any noise at all? Somebody pitch a baby or something, make some noise. You got him sleeping, I need him to make some noise. No, okay. Because you're taking in every word. Gotcha. There we go, I'll take it. Now, godly woman teaches to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, teaches to love the husband. Let's go for this last point. Look at the end of verse 4. To love something else. To love the children. To love your children. Now, that just said, bless you. That just sounds such a given, doesn't it? I can't believe anybody in the world would want to kill their baby. I just don't understand it. Side me. I just don't get it. Man, these babies that we have here in church, what a blessing. And you know, I'm a brand new granddaddy. I'm even more sensitive to stuff now. And we see it, you'd think it's easy to love a child. It's again a subject with many ideas. But to love our kids does not mean to give them everything they want. You with me? Love our kids does not mean to give them everything they want. Repeat after me. No. Sometimes that's what you need. It's not to make everything about them. Your kid needs to learn he's not the center of the world. He does not sit on the throne. Sometimes he's got to be knocked off of it. Yeah, I'm speaking of your kid. His mind's been knocked off, and he's too big now. And you know, your job as a parent is not to be their buddy. Your child has enough friends. They need a parent. Being their friend is a byproduct of being a godly parent. Loving our kids means to raise them up in fulfilling God's purpose for them. They are his heritage. They are his gift to you. Often they will think that your love wasn't really very loving, especially when you apply Proverbs 13:24. Let me read that to you. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him bedtimes or consistently. When you're too busy being your child's friend, or too busy at work, or too busy with anything other than loving your kid enough to discipline him, Scripture says you hate him. If you don't discipline him, you're not loving him at all. A loving act is to discipline. This is a punishment that includes teaching. Understand, when we discipline a kid, we punish him, whether you're beating the snot out of his hiney. I'm not saying beating. I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I used a bad word. Whether it's by spanking, nose in the corner. Does anybody do that anymore? Nose in the corner? Yeah. So much so that, remember when I was a kid, my sister's nose in the corner, and somebody opened the door, and man, her nose was all pointy. It was hilarious. I'm sorry. However you're punishing them, the purpose for punishment is not to pay back. The purpose of punishment is to always teach. Whether I lay him over and I have to paddle him, or if I'm standing in the corner, or I have to make him do extra chores, we need to talk and explain why what they did was wrong. You understand, there's a purpose to discipline. So much so, discipline is so important that Hebrews 12:6 says that God disciplines those he loves. Don't think so? Read the Old Testament. He disciplined the Jews over and over and over and over and a couple more overs after that. Why? Because he's a loving God and he will discipline those he loves. If you're a loving parent, you will discipline the child you love. Kids, you weren't disciplined? I didn't say it. God says your parent did not show you love. Maybe they didn't know how. They weren't taught. We're supposed to teach this. Loving your kid is not optional. It's commanded to those who God has entrusted his heritage, his kids. Love is not a matter of words. You can say it all you want. Love is not a matter of fun. Sometimes it includes fun. Love is a matter of protecting and providing for them. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 explains what love is. We're not going to get into all that, but love breaks down to meaning I provide and protect you. It starts out with every area of their life, and as you raise them and you teach them, you slowly get them some freedom so that they can practice what you taught them to do as they get older. The ultimate goal of parenting is what? Well, we set goals on everything else, don't we? We set goals on education, goals on our jobs, goals on our abilities, goals on losing weight. Maybe you all don't. There should be a goal in our parenting. What is my goal? Ephesians 6, 4. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's our goal in raising kids. The verse here is spoken to parents. First off, this is directly to the father because it's right after speaking to moms who are to help me. It's because we create a team in the home in raising the kids. And the purpose of us raising a kid is to bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is my goal? How do I love my kid? Teaching them nurture. What does that mean? Discipline. Discipline is about instilling those good decisions. It's about teaching them to live a godly life. It's more than pursuing happiness. Godliness brings joy. Admonition is instruction. This is how we love. Teaching them to know and to love God's word and his ways. Teaching them to pursue what is right in the eyes of God. When we truly love, our desire is to pull that person closer to love. For who is love? God said he is love. God does not have love. God is love. And so for me to love you, if I look in and I say I love you, it means I desire to help you get closer to God. For my spouse, if I look at her and say I love you, it doesn't just mean I got goosebumps for you, because she does that for me. Hey, baby. Got to make up for her. But I love you means I want to strengthen you and help you and then walk with Christ to get you closer to Christ and God, to be conformed to his image. For my kid, if I say, I love you, son. Now watch this. I love you, son. You don't give me goosebumps. Yeah. My desire is to help him walk closer to the Lord, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is to love my child. Now, we have fun together. We make fun of each other. We throw stuff at each other. We wrestle. We tease each other. And that's fun extras, but the love is my desire to pull him closer to the Lord. Who do I love? Listen, I love you. My desire is to draw you closer to God. So when Scripture tells you to teach other mothers to love their children, it means, listen, you teach those young mothers how to draw their kids closer to God. See, to love our kids, it means we model loving God in our lives. Our kids get to watch us serve God, whether it be at church, in someone's home, helping the needy. Our kids get to watch us praise God with our voices, to study God's word. And then we get to teach our kids by speaking to them, speaking about the loving God. Teaching them why and how we love God. And after we teach them, then we encourage their love for God, watching them accept His ways and apply their words to their life. And in doing so, women fulfill their greatest calling by being godly wives and godly mothers. Women, God created you and paid for you with equal value as men. There's no one that studies God's word that would say men are better than women or that God holds men at a higher standard. God has paid with the same holy blood to redeem you from your sins and to make you His children. But He's given you a special calling to be the godly woman, to teach others to be godly women, to teach others to be holy, to have words that are blessings, to be sober, to be loving. So we as a church love godly women. We as a church need to bless godly women. We need to praise godly women. Because those who fear the Lord are worthy to be praised. Would you stand with me? No, we don't study God's word because that's the informal thing we do at church. We study God's word because it's the transformation of our life, because of our relationship with Him, for He is good. And when God calls us to be godly like this, He's calling us to serve Him, to work for Him, to fulfill His purpose, to represent Him as He created us in His image in the first place. And so everything we say and do should be a matter of living for Jesus, letting Jesus have His way in our lives. Now, will you step out of this place and live for Jesus today? Will you live for Jesus in a way that those watching you and hear you see you teach that they should love their husband, that they should love their children? And model a relationship with Him in our lives. Let me remind you, at 5 o'clock, we'll meet at the parsonage, bring a chair to sit in, and